reason for what we are doing tonight, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you remember, gives the Pentecostal sermon of Peter. And then following it, talks to us about the church. Now, you recognize this is exactly where we were last night as Jim Harvey gave his meditation for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You recognize that we've been in that fourth point tonight. We've been continuing in prayers for the Lord's work here and abroad. Now, I would like to back up in that verse and talk about the apostles' doctrine, picking up on Jim Harvey's explanation last night in helping us to understand that the apostles' doctrine was the teaching, and we have that teaching in the Word of God. And we here at Park of the Palms have been privileged to have the teaching of the Word of God for 4 weeks in our winter Bible conference. That's history, but it's just as well to ask the question, what did we learn? Now, my wife wanted me to ask the question, what are we doing different? But I'm going back one before we ask that question, what did we learn? Now, this won't be a synopsis. There's a synopsis available. If you want to ask for a synopsis of the Bible conference messages, you can speak to Liz and she will see that you get a copy. But this is more of a reflection on what we've learned. Because you see, as we have sat in these 8 weeks of conference, we've sat under the Word of God and we've been guided by speakers who have been guided by the Holy Spirit. And so certain things have been brought to us. And as well to reflect a bit on just what these things were. For example, we began in the major part of our series with Dr. Charles Wagner. Do you remember his two themes for the morning and for the evening? In the morning, he spoke about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, he quoted one of our attenders here as saying, "I know all this, but it is good to be reminded again." It wasn't so much that it was new as it was vital and important for our lives. And you see, that was the essential foundation for other information that would be given to us, other challenges given to us concerning the Christian life. For example, with Dr. Dan Smith, avoiding the pitfalls of growing old in the faith. And when it came to Dr. Humphreys talking about the triumph of the victim, again, the Spirit and his help, victory in adversity, and the need for being filled with the Holy Spirit for helping the fallen to rise, as Dr. Stiles brought for us. So you see how that was a foundation for everything else, and the Holy Spirit was preparing our hearts to receive the rest. Then in the evening, he was talking about the practical effects of the second coming of our Lord. And that set up also for all the prophetic truth we were going to receive. Because all of that we wanted to be able to channel into the practical effects in our lives. Now there were some themes that were repeated throughout the conference that brought home various aspects of these themes. And one was the matter of suffering. The suffering of the child of God appeared frequently. Dr. Humphreys showed how the difficulties Joseph faced in his time of departure from Canaan, his time in Egypt and Potiphar's house as a slave, his time in prison, how all of his suffering there, all of the wrongs were done to him, just pushed him closer to the Lord and gave him triumph at the end. And we remember his glorious end. And of course, our brother J. Philip Morgan spoke about Job. Job, in his difficulties, loss of wealth, loss of family, loss of health, how much further down could you go? But in the midst of all these, he struggled. And he had three friends to help him in his struggle, but they didn't lift him up. They pushed him down. But he kept on struggling, trying to see the purposes of God. Then God brought him to a better view of God himself. And once he had that better view, he was on the way to recovery. And in his prayer for his friends, he got to that recovery and he came back to prosperity. But the suffering, you see, was just a means for God bringing him to himself. And then, of course, Alan Parks was concerned about suffering also in 1 Peter when he spoke about the victory in adversity. And there he underlined something that we should never forget, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was special. It was vicarious. It was of the God-man. It was for us. And we can't relive that. But in the sense in which that suffering was the righteous suffering, he hadn't done any wrong, that's the part where he serves an example for the Christian. Then we were reminded time and time again of the culture in which we're living. And we were encouraged to buck the contemporary culture. Dr. David Humphreys shared with us his burden for reaching those tainted with the secular humanism of the day. And really, he was even more behind at home, behind the overhead projector and the chemist's desk than he was in the pulpit, wasn't he? But through all this intellectual and yet very pertinent information, we could see that the God that we worship, the God of creation, is a great God. He does exist. He is to be reckoned with. He is to be treated with respect. He is to be worshiped. And we realized at the same time the burden that Dr. Humphreys had for those with a scientific mind, those in the culture of today, who are absorbed with this humanism and recognition or supposition that God is not necessary. It was helpful for us to be reminded the necessity of presenting the truth of God to these people too. And we rejoiced with Dr. Humphrey's reminder that in the discussion of oranges, as he said, any view of creation that bypasses Christ is an error. Amen? At the end of the message, America in Peril, Dr. Fred Hartman asked the question, are we accepting the challenge of a godly remnant to stand against the tide? He left us kind of hanging with that and our necessity to take our stand. He didn't fill in details. That's up to us. But there's the question that should be in front of us as we go through our living day by day. And of course, Arnold McEntee had already impressed upon us the example of Elijah, who courageously appeared before an evil king, King Ahab. And Elijah took a stand for the Lord in a corrupt, immoral, and idolatrous society. There is the challenge of an example also. One outstanding theme that many speakers worked with explained for us was the truth of the image of Christ in the believer. The fact that God wants to see the image of his Son in us. The believer at present is in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. All that comes to him is for that purpose. And that's a comforting and a challenging thought too. Yes, we pray for success in our lives. But whatever comes into our lives, the Lord can use for success in His eyes, in His way, for His purpose in transforming us into the image of Christ. One of the quotable quotes we have from Dr. Wagner's ministry is this: "The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and stamps the image of the Son of God on the child of God, and he is changed, transformed." You remember that? I think you all kind of spoke along with him as he said it. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and stamps the image of the Son of God on the child of God, and he is changed, transformed. Again, emphasizing the fact, the image of Christ in us. And David Humphreys had an interesting comment on that too, as he talked about Genesis 2, the human dignity and destiny. He reminded us that the believer is being transformed into the image of Christ, that same point, but the thing he added was to be presented to Christ as part of his spotless bride. And there's a thought to mull over also. We're being transformed, and what is the purpose of being transformed? To be part of this spotless bride that will be presented to Christ when Christ comes for his own. And Dr. Hartman had an interesting question involved with this same truth of the image of Christ in us. And his came at the end of his message on the glory of God. Do you remember how he developed that? He said the glory of God was there in the burning bush when God spoke to Moses. That fire in the bush, that was the glory of God. And it was even more evident at the giving of the law, as there was a sheet of flame that went up from Mount Sinai straight into the air, and the booming voice came out of that sheet of flame, the glory of God. When the tabernacle was first set up, you couldn't get in there because it was filled with the glory of God. And when the temple was built, again, it was filled with the glory of God. Now, of course, in Ezekiel, we read just the other part, don't we? The glory of God leaves the Holy of Holies, goes to the outer gate of the temple, leaves the temple, goes to the outer gate, and finally departs from the Mount of Olives. And Dr. Hartman pointed out that when Christ came in the triumphal entry, he redid that. He came from the Mount of Olives, he came down into the temple. But then also, when he departed, when he left from the Mount of Olives, the departure again of the glory of God. Of course, we realize the prophetic part that the glory of God will come again. And that's what Ezekiel promises us. But the question that Dr. Hartman asked is, where is the glory of God today? And of course, he used 2 Corinthians 3:15 to 18 and 3 to 7 with the answer, he's in the believer. He's in us. And that's a solemn thought, isn't it? One that we can't escape. Because of this, the lost world should see Christ in us. And then Dr. Hartman's last words, we can't reflect the glory unless we are looking at Him. And so we add in our own hearts the question, well, today, were we looking at Him? Were we looking at Him in such a way that we could be transformed? If the lost saw us today, would they have seen Christ? But there was another facet of this truth that came out in Dr. Gerald Stiles' presentation concerning Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, as a humble girl from a despised place, accepted the unusual favor of God for bearing deity in her body. That's the way he expressed it, bearing deity in her body. And then he said the believer has a similar assignment in the favor or the grace of God today. Since Christ is living in him, he has the responsibility of letting the world see Christ, deity, live in his body as he functions as servant of the Lord. And there are some solemn reminders then of the importance of our living each day to display the image of God's Son in us. Another theme was preparation for the rapture. Dr. Fred Hartman's bottom line observation was followed by a question that other speakers helped to answer. In considering the current events and the prophetic details concerning Israel and the land, Russia, Islam, and Israel, and the Gentile nations, Dr. Hartman concluded, "The pieces are coming together in the prophetic plan for the events of the end times. But before this, Christ will come to take out his church in the rapture." And we all said, "Amen." Then he posed the question, "Are there things that must be cared for first before the rapture?" And there is where our responsibility comes in. He gave one answer himself. This may very well be the last generation for missions. God help us to fulfill the mission he gave to us. Of course, our question we ask now is, how are we following up on this? We can say, praise the Lord, Margaret Gilbert is on a team going down to South America this summer. There's part of the next generation following. And the requirement for us, of course, to stand by her in prayer and that whole team, that they might be prepared in heart for all that they're going to be able to do and say and all they'll be able to learn as well. Because they'll be used of the Lord there. Young people like that coming to the field are welcomed by the Christians as they see these younger folk that also talk about the Lord and want to live for him. They'll be used of the Lord if they're prepared. And that's our job, to stand behind them in prayer. Now, Arnold McEntee wanted to suggest for Dr. Hartman's question, are there things that must be cared for first? And that came at the end of his expositions on Elijah. Before Elijah was taken, that was on what Dr. McEntee called the day of the rapture. Remember that? The day that Elijah went up, he said, that's the day of the rapture. But before he was taken up, Elijah went from city to city, and Arnold McEntee mentioned the fact that he was reviewing really in those various places the whole history of Israel. So Brother McEntee's suggestion for preparation for the rapture was that it should include a review of significant milestones in our life with God. How has he worked in our lives? Let's not forget these things. Let's review them as we would prepare for the rapture, to see God's greatness, to see his personal work for us. Dr. Wagner indicated that the imminence of the rapture should encourage us to an endurance and sanctification in our present living. So there's an intertwining of the two themes, the approaching rapture and preparation, and the matter of Christ living in us, the image of the Son of God in us. He also said it should move to take a stand in a hostile world and to cooperate with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of an unholy world. Alan Parks also helped us to prepare for the rapture, didn't he? Not in the same way as the other, not suggesting something we should do, but something we should remember, as he painted a glorious picture for us of the marvels of heaven. Remember, he said that if it only took 7 days for God to create the earth in all its wonder and beauty, how much more glorious will be the place that the Lord Jesus will have prepared for his own? For he has already been more than 1,960 years at the job. You remember when he said that? How much more glorious. Then, of course, he describes some of the things that will be in heaven in the New Jerusalem, and some of the things will not be in heaven, and because they're not in heaven, it'll make it a better place. So our desire was quickened for the rapture that we might go to be with the Lord. Tonight is prayer meeting night, and the conference speakers, many of them had something important to say about the matter of prayer. Bill Gustafson, in the beginning, pointed out the important part that Thanksgiving prayed. And we underline the fact that Apostle Paul began his prayers, most of them at the beginning of the books, with Thanksgiving first. And one of the things he was thankful for was the demonstration of faith in all the saints. He underlined that word all. He said, as we go through life, we rub elbows with other saints, and sometimes it's a little bit of friction results. But he said, put that aside. We are to give thanks for all the saints. Fred Cosen's explanation of what to pray for missionaries advised us to avoid generalities like Lord be with and Lord bless, and follow the subjects Paul covered in his prayer in Philippians 1:8-11. So he was saying, anytime you feel like praying Lord bless the missionaries, pick up your Bible quick and turn to Philippians chapter 1 and see some of those specific requests in there. And that'll give some of detail that would be included in that general statement, God bless. And remember, some of those things in Philippians 1 are the abundance of love, the approving of things that are excellent, that they might be sincere and without offense and might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, we know that Jonathan and June Peck were unceremoniously removed from Zaire back in December. And Jonathan has made a trip back into Zaire to see what the situation is like now. He says it's a transformed country under those rebels. They've got peace, they've got order, and they're trying to do something. And he figures that he'll be able to get back with his family this next month because of the peace and order. I hadn't heard that he'd received permission yet. He'll have to talk to the rebel leaders that are in charge in Bunia and in charge in Goma and the whole area. They'll have to give permission. Up to now, they have given permission apparently for some people to go in, and the planes have been able to fly in and fly out. But missionaries have not been permitted to go along on those planes in order to stay. Of course, if Jonathan went, he probably would not go by air. Well, I don't know. He could go by air or by road, because the road is open now and it hadn't been before. So as we pray for him, we can go beyond praying, God be with Jonathan and June. We can pray for abundance of love, because if they go, they will need to be able to show love, not only to the Africans who are waiting for them to come in there, have been waiting ever since his visit, but also to those rebels who are there. Now remember, the rebels are the good guys and the good soldiers are the bad guys in Zaire. But they'll need to show love toward all the factions involved. And that they might approve the things that are excellent. They're going to have to make an awful lot of choices before they go in. And they'll need God's wisdom for that. They might be sincere and without offense, that as they go, there might not be anything in them that would be offensive to the Christians or to those who are in charge of the land at the present moment, and filled with the fruits of righteousness, that they might show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are some definite requests that can be used for them. Also, in the matter of prayer, Dr. Dan Smith suggested promoting teamwork as a means of avoiding the perils of tenure. where you tend to get kind of set in concrete in the things that you always do this way because this is the way they've always been done and so forth. One of the ways of getting out of that is to have a teamwork, to hear the burden of others, to understand how the Lord has gifted them and what they're to do, want to do for the Lord. Alan Parks testified to the fact that he tries never to miss a day praying for the elders because he said they're bumping into different problems now than they've ever had before and they need the wisdom of the Lord for them. Arnold McEntee gave us a whole series of lessons on prayer as he talked about the life of Elijah. Remember, he said, alone on a mountain, Elijah persisted in private, pointed prayer and saw the Lord answer that with abundant rain. And he said, there is need for private, pointed, persistent prayer to see our God work today. And of course, from the life of Job, as I've already mentioned, our brother J. Philip Morgan brought out the fact that at the end, in that final chapter, after Job had had his understanding of God opened as God quizzed him, and because he saw the greatness of God, he saw his own position of humility, and he made his statement of humility. And then on the basis of that, God said, you go pray for your friend. And Job went. He prayed for his friend, showing in that his forgiveness for all of their ineptness in speaking to him. And then God gave him prosperity again. So our prayer should be with a proper perspective of God and with showing forgiveness as well. Had you ever noticed how fitting it was that the Lord should send us Dr. Gerald Stiles to be our final speaker? Dr. Stiles, of course, brought to us his burden for the righteous who have fallen, a special group with a special need. And he pointed out their need for compassion, understanding, and assistance, and helped us to see in Psalm 23 the shepherd's care for the fallen. Dr. Stiles posed four questions. Why do the righteous fall? How do the fallen rise? And how do we help the fallen rise? For the first three. And he tried to show us that there's scriptural answers to all three of these questions. But it's the final question that brings us face to face with our need for action. He asked, why are there so few willing to do what the scripture says to do about the fallen? And then he gave us the answer that he'd come up with. There's a characteristic of the last days, and we're in those last days, and that is love has grown cold. Our love has grown cold. That is, the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it was or what it should be. And because we are occupied more with ourselves and with pleasures, we are imperfect in dealing with the fallen. The lack of love makes us impotent in helping them in their problems. Now, I mean that more as a confession of danger on the part of all of us. We have seen the examples here in our community of the love of Christ, which has helped to bring love to others and to help them in their needs. So that's not an accusation. It's just recognition of danger. And of course, at the end of a review like this, of this particular conference, we realize that that is the truth that God brought to us in the final messages that final day. And you remember that Dan Smith had something to say about that too in his series on avoiding the pitfalls of growing old in the faith. He spoke, and the first pitfall was of losing your first love. And I bring that up because he had some suggestions to avoid that. And here they are. Emphasize the present. The young folk live in the future, the older live in the past, but the present is the moment to worship to serve, to demonstrate our love for the Lord. Emphasize the present. That's true no matter how old we are, isn't it? Emphasize the present. Then emphasize the personal. Focus on what God is doing in our own lives. Emphasize the practical, putting the biblical truth to work to nurture our personal walk with the Lord. Emphasize the biblical. There's much that's said these days from other sources of information, from the science, psychology, etc. There's no substitute for thus saith the Lord. Know what the Bible says to help in our walk. And then finally, emphasize reverence. At the giving of the law, the Israelites saw that flame of fire shooting up from Mount Sinai, straight up into the air, miles into the air. They heard the booming voice. They were afraid. And they learned reverence for the God of Sinai, the God of the covenant. And that is what is called for today also. Now, in our culture, we don't have anything like that. We don't respect anybody. When we as Christians, but we as Christians must buck the culture in this case. When we as Christians call Jesus Lord, do we actually approach him in reverence, or is it just an expression of familiarity to us now? May the Lord help us to avoid the pitfall of the loss of our first love and free us for the expression of compassion to those who have fallen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the weeks of conference ministry that we have had. We sense the responsibility that comes because we have listened to Thy Word. We thank Thee for these themes which have been repeated and which we've tried to think about again tonight. We pray for specifically for our relationship with Thee, that Thou would help us to so stick close to Thy Word, so focus on the present and the practical, the biblical, and our reverence to Thee, that we might be able to grow in our love for Thee and for the Lord Jesus Christ day after day, and be enabled to show that love to those who are fallen and to others who are in special need at this time. And we bring that request to Thee now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Maybe you're asked to help around the ground. You say, no. Maybe you're asked to pray or to teach a class or no. Maybe God's gifted you. You know what happens? Sometimes snowbirds come to Florida and they were so faithful back in their home church, they come to Florida and they just say no. I've noticed that. I'm sure not with this group. But I'm talking about Baptists. And they're so faithful back there at home, and then they leave their church, they used to be a deacon or a trustee or some an elder, and then they come to Florida, and they just say, all right, now, I've given and given and given, it's kind of time for me to receive. And they just say no to God. And you know what that does? It grieves the Holy Spirit, and the flow stops. Say, what should I do? Say yes. That's not too theological. That's not too hard to understand. To say yes to God. Lord, yes. Yes. Whatever you have for me, yes. You want to put me in a hospital? Yes. You want to send me out somewhere where I preach? Yes. Want me to help around the ground? Yes. Want me to scrape plates? Well, yes. And what happens is all of a sudden, that person who could have been bitter and angry
and upset.
All of a sudden, the flow starts.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance.
Flowing through us. So he said, be filled with the Spirit. Three prerequisites for filling. One, grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit.
Tomorrow morning we'll take the third. Father, we thank you for the Word. Use it in our hearts today. Deliver us from irascible attitudes. Always upset. Always angry. Never content. Help us to grieve not, quench not the Holy Spirit. Oh God, work in our lives. Use us. Flow through us. For Jesus' sake, amen.